Savior can walk on water. I have yet to, so I don't want to fall back. We had it over there, but we had to move it over here. Number 411 in the hymnal, if y'all want to turn there, it should be up on your board. There it is. Y'all stand up with us. Good morning to everybody. Victory through grace. Can y'all hear me? Let's all stand up. You can't hear? Ken or somebody in the booth, I'm being told that they cannot hear. Is that better? So the music is too loud. Technical difficulties. Let's keep going with that. Let y'all play for a minute. What is too loud? The guitar? Loud. We don't know what's happening. I'll try and bear with us. Victory through grace. I guess let's try and play quieter.
Conquering now and still to conquer, rideth the King in his might, leading the host of all the faithful into the midst of the fight. See them with courage advancing, clad in their brilliant array, shouting the name of their leader. Hear them exultingly say, not to the strong is the battle, and not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful victory is promised through grace. Conquering now and still to conquer, who is this wonderful King? Whence are the armies which he leadeth, while of his glories we see? He is our Lord and Redeemer, Savior and Monarch divine. They are the stars that forever bright in his kingdom will shine. Not to the strong is the battle, and not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful victory is promised through grace. Conquering now and still to conquer, Jesus, thou ruler of all. Thrones and their scepters all shall perish, crowns in their splendor shall fall. Yet shall the armies thou leadeth, faithful and true to the last, find in thy mansions eternal rest when their warfare is past. Not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful victory is promised through grace.
Okay, so let me ask y'all. I can hear it's very loud up here. Is it still loud out there? Is it loud on this mic too, or just the music? Okay, I tell you what. Let's do this until we figure out what the problem is. We're gonna sing a cappella on this next song. Okay, are we gonna have announcements next? I think so. Okay, so we'll have some announcements and we'll sing another hymn. You all can be seated for a little bit.
Well, good morning and welcome to Grace Church. I'd like to welcome each and every one of you. It's always good to see our church family assembling together and see some faces, some familiar faces we haven't seen in a while. We're thankful for that. And they have some visitors, and we're always thankful for visitors. So let's remind you of some of the prayer requests that we have. A funeral service was held earlier this week for Wade Adcox, Shirley Murphy's brother, at the Hendersonville Memorial Gardens. And let's continue to pray for that family. Also, the family of Mary Ann Clark, who recently lost a sister-in-law, Marie Herbert. Let's remember that family. Also want to lift up, as always, but we want to lift up our pastor. He's not been feeling well. He had a successful stress test this past week. but it left the physicians perplexed because they didn't find anything. So they'll be scheduling a procedure soon to look inside the arteries to see if there's any blockages, and we continue to pray for his well-being. Also, our sister Mary Haddon has been diagnosed with a highly contagious bacterial infection and has been admitted to the Williamson Medical Center, room 604, has been there since the first part of the week. She seems to be doing well and more concerned about Wallace than herself, so let's remember her. She can't have visitors, but she is able to receive phone calls. And I'll give you the cell phone number, but if you'd like, we'll leave it maybe up here on the front table, and you can get the number to call her. Also, we want to remember her husband, Wallace Haddon, who is in the Rolling Hills Hospital because of severe depression. The physicians are hesitant to continue adjusting his lithium due to past complications, so they're going to try a different medication. So let's remember him as they seek to treat him. Mary spoke to him earlier today and says he sounds better, more like himself, but he indicated that he felt some better. So let us pray for a full recovery for our brother. Also want to continue to remember Carl Clark, who has what is believed to be just a bad case of bronchitis. The doctors would call that, I think, acute bronchitis. Had a doctor tell me that one time. I said, there's nothing cute about this. This is bad. So we want to continue to pray for Bob and Wendy Smith and Betty Hethcock's sister-in-law, Carolyn Batts. The kidney problems that she's been suffering have been attributed to type 2 diabetes. And that diabetes only complicates any problem that you have. So let's remember her. Also want to remember Carl Perry's brother, Bobby Perry, who's being treated for throat cancer. And also want to remember Pat Jackson. She's now wearing a boot because of a stress fracture of her left foot. She had the GI series this past Friday and will have a consult on October the 7th to see if she can have her pain pump recharged with meds, and a pain doctor on October the 9th to talk about what was seen on the MRI on her back, and then her shoulder surgery. I don't know why those two words give everybody problems, but anyway, it's been rescheduled for October the 26th. And Mary Ann Bishop's husband, George, will soon have a biopsy of the bladder after undergoing a series of chemotherapies for bladder cancer. So let's remember to lift them up in prayer. Also, our brother Gary George's wife, Michelle, is undergoing chemotherapy treatment, so let's remember her. The first one she had was very hard on her. She had a lot of reaction to that, being physically sick, so let's remember her. And also Lisa Lawrence's father, who is very ill. Calvin's brother's wife, Teresa, had surgery and is home recovering. Is that right? So we're glad for that. Continue to uplift them in prayer. And as usual, we would remind you that if you want to give a gift or an offering to the church, there is a box out on the little round table in the front foyer. You can just drop your gift in there, and it'll be taken care of, that the Lord's work would be continued.
Well, I don't know if we still have a sound problem or not. I think some of y'all were saying it was too hot, but I tell you what, Miss Sue, let's do this a cappella anyway. We haven't done that very often, and this is one you all know. We're going to sing Holy, Holy, Holy. Brother Bill mentioned it last week in his teaching, and he's teaching on this topic right now out of the book of Isaiah, the holiness of God, how that is the pinnacle character of our Lord. And so it reminded me that we haven't done this in a long time. So let's sing number 70, Holy, 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 if you want to use the hymnal, number 70. If you'll just give us a key, Miss Sue. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in
praise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glass ye see. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which wert and art and evermore will be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Amen. Let the Lord's people say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All righty. I think that is about time for me, so I think we'll have we're going to have some scripture reading, right, Elder Turner?
Well, good morning again. I was going to read a passage from the book of Colossians. I'll be reading from the NIV, so it may sound a little different from your King James. But in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, he says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the Godhead or the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to his cross." Think about that one. He forgave us all of our sins. You don't have to carry the guilt of any of those sins. They've all been put under the blood. They're all forgiven. He has canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness because in Christ, those charges have been paid in full. No longer so that, and how he did that, he tells us very plainly, he did that by nailing it to his cross. We have a lot to be thankful for in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you and bless you today for the truth of thy word. What a blessed, blessed thought to think that all of our sins have been forgiven, that all legal indebtedness has been paid in full, that we might stand accepted in the beloved before thee. And our Father, as we would remember to give testimony of your grace as we see the rite of baptism being performed today, that you might remind us of the truth of this passage, how that we have in Christ, we are considered to have died, that in Christ we are considered to have been buried, and yea, in Christ we have been resurrected to newness of life. Oh, that we might walk both this day and every day with an awareness of your mercies to us. We pray for Pastor today that you would be with him, that you would strengthen him, that your everlasting arms would be beneath him to uphold him, that you might enable him, give him the grace and the ability to declare unto us the message which you've laid upon his heart. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory for all of these things as we ask them in Christ's name. Amen.
Good to see all of you today, and I hope you've had a good week. I was going to put it on the Lord's table, but I think I'll put it out there in the front. This is a publication. Many of you remember Mr. Burke, the elderly gentleman that worshiped with us for years, read the scripture, led us in prayer. His son is a professor at this college called Hillsdale College. It's up in Michigan, and they print a little periodical every month called Imprimus, and this is a particularly good article, 4 months of unprecedented government malfeasance. If you don't know what that means, read it. It's by a woman, Heather McDonald, from the Manhattan Institute. It is excellent. It's about the coronavirus and a lot of other things that are related to that. So I'm going to make sure that they're out in the front and you pick you up a copy. I ordered 25 and I've already given out a few of them, but you're welcome to them if you want a copy of this. I want you to all stand together. We're going to sing an old hymn, an old chorus rather. Trust in the Lord. As we walk along, I just keep trusting my Lord as I walk along. All of you remember it, I'm sure. We'll take a chance and stand in front of this baptistry. Everybody knows it? I just keep trusting my Lord as I walk along. I just keep trusting my Lord. And he gives a song when the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly trail. I just keep trusting my Lord, he will never fail. He's a faithful friend.
He's a faithful friend.
Such a faithful friend.
Such a faithful friend.
I can count on him.
I can count on him.
Through the very
to the very end,
when the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly trail,
I just keep trusting my Lord,
we'll sing it again when Sue is through, all right?
Trusting my Lord as I walk along.
Come on, y'all.
I just keep trusting my Lord, and He gives a song. When the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord. He will never fail. He's a faithful friend. Such a faithful friend, I can count on Him to the very end. When the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord, He will never fail. I just keep trusting my Lord, He will never fail.
Amen. All right, yeah. Good. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we call upon You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask You to bless our time together today. Thank You for the musicians. Thank You for those that work in the audio and video. Thank You for those that do the ushering and the greeting. And we do lift up to You today our brother Wally Haddon. We pray for his complete healing, and we pray for his dear wife, Mary, that You'll also heal her. And for the others who are undergoing trials, Lord, we ask You to bless them, to strengthen them, and they may always find their comfort in You. We ask You to bless us this morning as we look into Your holy word, that it might be for our edification and for Your glorification. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. For His sake, I ask it. Amen. All right, you may be seated. You want to stand one more time with me? Should have just left you remaining up. We want to ask the Lord to help us as we open His holy word today by appealing to Him with this little melody.
Our Father, I stretch my hands to Thee. No other help I know. If Thou withdraw Thyself from me, a whither shall I go?
Isaiah chapter 6, the Old Testament book of Isaiah chapter 6. And again, I want to welcome all of you who are worshiping here with us this morning. I want to welcome those who are tuning in by the internet. We are on YouTube, Ustream, and Sermon Audio Video. And I do want to say this, from time to time, we do have glitches and problems. Most of you know that, and from time to time, some of you call me, and usually these fellows get it straight. Sometimes the computer companies want to upgrade you, and they want to upgrade you right in the middle of while we're filming something. So if you have a problem watching it, just tune back in that afternoon or the next day, and usually everything is corrected. Isaiah chapter 6. Welcome all of you, and especially those of you who are visiting with us today. Today is our fourth study from Isaiah chapter 6, and the underlying theme today is Isaiah's confession. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah writes, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, the burning ones. Each one had six wings. With two wings he covered his face, with two wings he covered his feet, and with two wings he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. And then I said, Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word, and let God's people say, Praise the Lord, and you may be seated. Something happened to Isaiah here. We've already considered that he saw this God as a sovereign God, and he saw this God as a holy God. But this view of the Lord, this vision of the Lord, did something for him. What did it do? Well, Isaiah here becomes a sinner. He says, Woe is me, I am undone. Not only that, Isaiah's eyes were opened to the uncleanness of the people among whom he dwelt. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. What happened to you, Isaiah? Well, I have for myself had a vision of the Lord. I have seen the Lord. Now, it has been said, and I think rightly so, that only the God who made man good and upright can make a good and upright man and a good and upright woman a sinner. The old Puritan said, a sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has made it so. I have often said over the years, I have some really good news if I can just find a sinner. Now, according to the Bible, God sent his Son into the world not to save good people, but sinners. Jesus said, they who are whole do not need a physician. When do you go to the doctor? When you're well? No, when you're sick. He said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying, and is worthy to be accepted by all, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. They say, Brother Sasha, everybody is a sinner. Yes, they are. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We should know that all men are sinners, not only from the Bible, but because all men die. Why do we die? Well, death is the direct result of sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now the fact then that all die indicates that all are sinners. However, although all men are sinners, all men are also by nature self-righteous. That is, every person, every man, every woman sees himself or herself as not so bad, especially when compared to others. The confession of every human being who has self-righteousness goes something like this. If I'm not so bad, then I'm good compared to others, of course. And if I'm good, I'll be all right with God. Sure, I've made some mistakes, but nothing so bad that I should be eternally punished for. So confessing oneself to be a sinner is a problem. But why is it a problem? Why is this a problem for us to confess that we are sinners, especially when we know that Jesus Christ says we are sinners, and he came into the world to save sinners? Well, there are two major causes for self-righteousness. I'd like for you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 9, as I deal with the first cause of self-righteousness. In the New Testament, John's Gospel, chapter 9. The two major causes for self-righteousness are, number one, the essential nature of sin, and number two, the work of the God of this world. The two major causes for self-righteousness, the two major reasons why we have such difficulty seeing ourselves, owning ourselves, and confessing ourselves to be sinners is because of the essential nature of sin, and number two, because of the work of the God of this world. Now, I don't know of a better illustration about the essential nature of sin than John's Gospel, chapter 9. It is the essential nature of sin to blind men and women to their true spiritual state. I might say it this way. Fallen men and fallen women are blinded to their blindness. Let me illustrate this with this Gospel of John, chapter 9. Let's just survey it briefly and quickly. The first three verses tell us that there's a question about the cause of physical blindness. They pass by and they see a man had been blind from his birth. And the disciples ask Jesus, well, why is this man blind? It's got to be because of sin. Did this man sin? Is that why he's blind? Or did his parents sin that he was born blind? And Jesus shockingly answers, neither has this man sinned nor his parents. That is, he's not saying the man's not a sinner, but he's saying his blindness is not a direct result of something he has done or something his parents have done, but his blindness is that the works of God should be manifest or made known or revealed in him. Then verses 4 and 5, Jesus tells us why he came. He says, I came to do the work of God, and think about this now, which he could not do were he not God. Only God can do the work of God. And this is what he says in verses 4 and 5. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work as long as I'm in the world. I am the light of the world. He tells us in verse 5 that unless one is walking in his light, one is in darkness. If he's the light of the world and we're walking in his light, we're in light. If we're not, we're in darkness. Then verses 6 and 7, we see that Jesus actually does a work of God, one which only God could do. When he had said this, he spat on the ground. He made clay of the spittle. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which by interpretation is sent. And he went his way, and he washed, and he came seeing. Now, I want you to notice that it was not the water in the pool which gave the man sight. But it was, listen now, it was faith in the divine word of Jesus expressed through obedience because of need. Now, I want to say that again. The cause of this man's sight was the Lord Jesus Christ. In terms of the man, he had faith in the divine word of Jesus. How do you know? It was expressed through obedience. Why? Because of the need he had. He was blind. So I ask you, do you have a need? Do you have a need to see? Have you seen your blindness? Then in verses 8 through 12, we have the testimony of the healed blind man to his neighbors. The neighbors came, and they said, this is the guy that was the beggar, isn't it? Isn't this the guy that sat and begged and can now see? Verse 9, some said, well, yeah, I think that's him. Others said, no, this couldn't be him. This is somebody that's like him. So they came to him in verse 10, and they said, how were your eyes open? And he said, a man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, told me to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I went, I washed, I received my sight. And they said, verse 12, where is he? Well, you see, when Jesus anointed his eyes, he was still blind. he never saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't know what he looks like. He just heard his voice. And they said, well, where is he? And he said, I don't know. Now, verses 13 through 34, a long narrative, there's an examination by the Pharisees. You see, they get the religious authorities involved. They never paid any attention to this man while he was blind and sat by the highway begging. But now Jesus has done something for him. They're all interested in him. And so they come, and it points out the Spirit of the Lord who inspired John to write this gospel, points out that, verse 14, it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and open his eyes. You say, well, why is that in there? Because you're not supposed to do any kind of work on the Sabbath day. And this is considered a work that Jesus did on the Sabbath day. So if you do a work on the Sabbath day, you could not be of God. Verse 15, the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. And he said, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees, just as I just told you, verse 16 said, well, this man, speaking of Jesus, this man is not of God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that's a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. I'm going to preach to you here before long about the dividing Christ. Everywhere he went, he divided people. He divided them. And then they said to the blind man, verse 17, well, what do you say about him? And he said, well, I say he's a prophet. But the Jews didn't believe that he had been born blind, that he had received his sight, verse 18, until they called his parents. They called his parents, and they said, is this your son? Verse 19, you say he was born blind. How does he now see? His parents said, well, we know this. This is our son. We know he was born blind. Verse 21, but by what means he now sees, we don't know. Who opened his eyes, we don't know. He's old enough. He's old enough to vote. Ask him. He can answer for himself. He shall speak for himself. These words, it says in verse 22, his parents answered this way, because they were afraid that the Jews would throw them out of the synagogue. You see, the synagogue was equated with the kingdom of God. And if you were thrown out of the synagogue, there's no way you can go to heaven. You see, that's the way we have it today. We have a lot of churches today. If you're not in that church confessing that thing, exactly, you can't go to heaven. I'm sure you've heard the story about the man that was taking a tour through heaven, and he went by a certain room, and it was a certain denominational group over there. And when they went by that room, the joke goes that Peter said, "Be real quiet, tiptoe when you go by here." And they said, "Why?" I said, "Because they think they're the only ones up here." Well, these Pharisees controlled the kingdom of God, the people thought. And so they were afraid that they would throw them out of the, because they already heard that the Jews agreed that if anybody, and this is the burden of the New Testament, is Jesus the Messiah? Is Jesus the long-awaited, long-promised Messiah? See, the Jewish people today still stumble over that stumbling block. They are still looking for a Messiah to come. They deny that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And so these Jews had already agreed that if anybody confessed that this Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, they're going to be put out of the synagogues. So they called the man that was blind, verse 24, and they said, "Give God the praise. We know this man is a sinner." They're speaking of Jesus. Why do they think Jesus is a sinner? Because he did this on the Sabbath day. And this blind man said, "Well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know anything about that," verse 25, "but I know this." "I know this, bless God. I was blind and now I can see. I tell you that. I may not know all about all of the theological and philosophical answers to all of the theological and philosophical questions. I may not know anything about supralapsarianism and infralapsarianism. I might not know anything about Sabellianism and Arianism, but I know this. I know I was blind, and now I can see." I tell you what, if you're a sinner and you got that confession, that's all you need, brother. That's all you need. He said, "I know that. I know I can see." So they ask him again, verse 26, "Well, what did he do? How did he open your eyes?" He said, "I've already told you." Verse 27, "Did you listen to me? Maybe you want to be his disciples." Woo! Then they reviled him. That got them hot. Verse 28, they reviled him. They said, "Well, you're his disciples. We're Moses' disciples." Boy, I tell you, a confession like that, when you say we're Moses' disciples, you just wrote condemnation on your brow because you can't keep the law of Moses. Even Moses couldn't keep it. When he came down off Mount Sinai, he threw the law down and he broke it. And God wouldn't let Moses lead children of Israel into the promised land. He only let him stand up on a mountain and look into the promised land and see it. But he couldn't take him into the promised land because the law and obedience thereto can never take you into heaven. It was Joshua, Yehoshua, Yehoshua. Look up Jesus, his name. His name really in the Hebrew is Joshua. In the book of Hebrews, Joshua is called Jesus. Get a little confusing. Jesus is the one that led them into the promised land. Joshua, not Moses. They said, "We're Moses' disciples." They reviled him. And they said, "We know," verse 29, "we know God spoke by Moses. As for this fellow, this Jesus, we don't know anything about him. We don't even know where he's from." And the man said, "Here's a marvelous thing," verse 30. You see how God uses a nothing from nobody, a nobody from nowhere. He's teaching all these biblical scholars something. He said, "Here's a marvelous thing. You don't know from where he is, and yet he's opened my eyes. You know God wouldn't hear a sinner. But if a man's a worshiper of God, God will hear him. Since the world began," verse 32, "it's never been heard that a man opened the eyes of one born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." Oh, they really are boiling now. Verse 34, they said, you were all together born in sin, and do you teach us? We can't be taught anything. We're the theologians. We're the scholars. We're the Hebrew scholars. We know what the Word of God says. Yes, they knew what the Word of God says, but they didn't know the God of the Word. And you can do that, my friends. You can know the Word of God and never know the God of the Word. That's a dangerous thing that can happen. And they cast him out. You're going to try to teach us? You didn't even finish the first grade. Jesus, watch this now. Verse 35 through 38. We have Jesus' merciful revelation to the blind man. When Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Oh, Jesus is interested in the outcast. He's interested in those that modern societal religion won't have anything to do with them. And when he found him, he sought him out and he found him and he said, do you believe on the Son of God? And he said in verse 36, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said, you've seen him, and he's talking with you. Oh, my goodness. And he said, I believe. And he worshiped him. He worshiped him. Jesus reveals himself to him as the Lord and Savior of sinners. Now, in verses 39 through 41, this is where we've come to show you the essential nature of sin is the blind men to their blindness. This requires a lot of studying, but I'm just going to touch the two or three points that I want to bring to your attention today. Jesus said in verse 39, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and that they which see might be made blind. They which see not, I've come that those who don't see might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard him, and they're saying, we know what you're saying, verse 40, are we blind also? Are you trying to say that we're blind? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. But now you say, we can see just fine. Therefore, your sin remains. My friends, there are lots of lessons, but here are three or four major lessons to show us the essential nature of sin. Number one, Jesus came to make some blind and to make others see. Can you receive that? He came to make some blind and to make others see. That's what he said. Number two, he came to expose the blindness of the self-righteous. He came to expose the blindness of the self-righteous. Number three, all who are convinced, this is the first part of verse 41, I'd call it 41a, all who are convinced of their blindness will be given light. Look at verse 41. If you were blind, you would have no sin. And number four, all who testify that they can see without a divine work of God will remain blind. Second part of verse 41. Now you say, we see, your sin remains. Basically, this is what Jesus is saying. If you never come to a place where you understand that you're a sinner and that you're blind to the way to heaven, that you cannot go to heaven as you are, that you must have something take place in your life, you must have somebody to pay for your sins, you've got to have some transformation, what the scripture calls being born again, being made a new creature in Christ, all of these things. Unless you ever see that, you'll never you'll never be able to see. You'll just be in your self-righteousness, and you'll go through this world as a religious person who is lost. That's where you'll be. So I say this, it is the essential nature of sin to blind men to their true spiritual state. Fallen men and women are blinded to their blindness. And so sin itself is the first major cause. All right, here's the second cause for spiritual blindness. And you have to turn to another passage of Scripture. It is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, over about 30 pages in the New Testament. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Why are men blind? Why do they have a problem? Because they're self-righteous. Why do they have a self-righteous problem? Because it is the essential nature of sin. When we're sinners, we're prideful. And we don't want to humble down. We don't want to call on the Lord for help. But the second cause of spiritual blindness is the work of the god of this world. Lucifer, whom we call the devil and Satan, is called the god of this world. The devil was the means of bringing about the fall of man, and it is the devil who blinds the sons and daughters of Adam to their need of a Savior today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In the first two verses, Paul is the writer of this epistle, and he says that those who are witnesses for Christ must not grow weary or resort to dishonesty in preaching and teaching the gospel. He says that mercy moves men and women to be merciful, especially to the lost. Ralph Barnard used to say, honest men don't go to hell. So this is what he says. We have received this ministry. We do not faint. We don't quit. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We do not walk in craftiness. We do not handle the word of God deceitfully. But by the manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He said, we put away all the dishonesty and we tell the truth. What is the truth? The truth is, all men are lost, God is holy, hell is hot, and heaven is to be sought and gained. As Isaiah said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near, let the wicked forsake his way, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts, let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Now in verse 3 of this chapter, he says that the gospel is hidden to those who are lost. They can't see or hear spiritually. Verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In other words, he says men are blinded to their need. They're blinded to the gospel. They're not interested in the gospel because of sin. But additionally, the devil blinds the minds of the lost. The word here translated lost, and I don't know what translation you have, is literally the word perishing. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Now notice what he says in verse 4. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now I want you to notice that according to this verse, the God of this world is at work in them. He says, in whom? He is at work in their minds. He has blinded the minds of them who do not believe. The battle is for the mind. They do not believe because they are quite naturally blind because of sin, and their minds are being kept in the dark by the God of this world. The gospel of Christ brings light, and so the devil, to keep the lost in the dark, keeps them from hearing the gospel. And one of the chief ways that he does this is by suggesting that since God is a God of love, and since they are not all that bad, they don't really need to hear the gospel. They'll be okay with God. And this is a deadly form of self-righteousness. Now look at verse 5. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. It is vital that those who teach and preach the gospel not promote themselves or allow others to promote them. Because when this is done, the flesh is involved, and when this is done, the devil, the god of this world, is involved. The Spirit of God only points to and only glorifies Jesus the Christ. Preachers and teachers and theologians are only servants. They're only sinners saved and called by grace. It is Jesus as Lord and Christ who is to be preached. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as servants for your sake. Now verse 6. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 6 that only the Lord, who spoke light out of darkness in the beginning when he created the world, and he said, let there be light, only that God who spoke light out of darkness can speak light into a darkened soul. And this is important. The same power that created the universe is the only power capable of creating life in a dead soul. Only the Spirit of God can show the dead sinner the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus is becoming more and more just a common man today. All the glory is fading. All the glory is about gone. Why? Because the Spirit of God only can show people the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how is this done? How can the sin nature and the power of the God of this world be overcome so that the lost sinner will call upon the Lord to be saved? Well, you don't have to turn back to it, but I'm going to go back to Isaiah chapter 6 where we began, and I'm going to finish this message right here where we started in Isaiah chapter 6. Let me ask you a question. Here are 7 questions and 7 brief answers that should help us understand how it's possible for a self-righteous sinner, lost sinner, to call upon the name of the Lord and to be saved. First question is, when did Isaiah see his own uncleanness? And his answer is, when he saw the Lord. When he saw the Lord. When the Lord was revealed to him, that's when he began to see who he was. The second question is, when did Isaiah see the lostness of the people among whom he dwelt? When he saw the lostness of the people, when he saw his own uncleanness. When he saw the Lord, he saw what he was. When he saw what he was, he saw what the people were. And what did he see about the Lord? Well, he saw his incontestable sovereignty and his infinite holiness. He saw a God, in short, before whom he could not stand in his present state. He saw a God that he couldn't bargain with. You can't make bargains with God. Jesus, I'll do this if you'll do that. Jesus doesn't need anything. God the Father doesn't need anything. We need him. He doesn't need us. If I don't preach and teach the truth, he'll call somebody else who will. He's not dependent upon me. I am dependent upon him. I need him, and so do you, and I hope the Lord will show you that. Well, when he saw the Lord, what else did he see? Well, when he saw the Lord, he saw himself. And when he saw himself, what did he do? Well, he cried out. He cried out. He said, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Now, here's the good news. What happened when Isaiah confessed his own uncleanness? Immediately, verse 6, the Lord sent a heavenly servant to cleanse him. One of the seraphims, having a live coal in his hand, came to Isaiah not to burn him, but to heal him. He took the tongs from off the altar. The altar is where the holy sacrifices were offered. The altar represents the holiness of God, the fire of God's holiness. And he took a live coal from off that altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, he says in verse 7. And he said, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. That live coal represents the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes to you, when he comes upon you, when the Spirit of the Lord deals with you, you will look to him. You will cry out to him, I'm an unclean sinner. And he will say, I will put away your iniquity and I will purge your sin. That is in verse 7. And then what happened? Then what happened? I'll tell you what happened. He drafted him into the service of the Lord. Verse 8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? Who will go for us? And he said, here I am. Send me. Now, if you don't have a marker in your Bible, you just turn to Matthew chapter 13, and you see these very words in Matthew chapter 13 from Isaiah chapter 6. My friends, listen. When God saves us, when the Lord cleanses us from sin, when he purges us from our uncleanness, it's not just that we can go to heaven. That is important. And of course, for us, that's all important. But it's not just so we can go to heaven. It's also so we can serve him. We are drafted into his service. In the Lord's army, you know, we're in Tennessee. And Tennessee is called the what? The volunteer state. But in the Lord's army, everybody's drafted. Everybody's drafted. And when he saves you to serve him. He saves you to be a witness to others. Everybody's not saved alike. Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus. Peter was called from his fishing boats. But they were all called by the Lord. The Lord is about the business in this generation of calling people to himself. And what will awaken you to your need of him, I've tried to show you from John 9 and from Corinthians. What awakens you is when the Lord begins to open your eyes, and he opens your eyes by the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. It has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. That's what the Scripture says. Not by foolish preaching, but by the foolishness of preaching. It's foolish to the natural man, but unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. All right, I'm going to ask our musicians to come forward and our elders and our deacons. And let's ready for a baptism. And they're going to lead you in some singing, read some hymns, read some scripture while we're readying ourselves for a baptism. Okay?
Well, the Lord doesn't do anything by coincidence, and Brother Bill taught on blindness and light, and Miss Sue and I earlier were talking about, right before Amanda's baptized, we were going to do her mom's song, which is titled, Give Me Light. That's what her mom, Sue's mom, wrote about. If you have, Brother Bill mentioned last week that there's more of those copies of those CDs. If you didn't get a CD of this church hymns album that we did, Sue's mom's song that we're about to sing is on there. Sue played it for us. So let's do that. Give me light. Can we stand? Are y'all able to stand for a few minutes?
Just a pilgrim down here, called by God on a mission, trying to tell the good news on my way. Fill my heart with compassion, give me zeal, revelation, give me light as I journey on my way. Give me grace, give me courage, give me faith, lest I falter. Help me, Lord, as I try each passing day. When my cross gets too heavy, take the burden I carry. Give me light as I journey on my way. I'm not asking for fame or for worldly possessions, just enough to get by, this I pray. But the grace I need most, to be filled with the Spirit and the light, to walk in on my way. Give me grace, give me courage, give me faith, lest I falter. Help me, Lord, as I try each passing day. Though my cross gets too heavy, take the burden I carry. Give me light as I journey on my way. Must go on and I can't turn back. Though my cross make it heavy, I'm in debt, made a vow I must pay. I've made a covenant with my Lord, I'm determined to go on. Give me light as I journey on my way. Give me grace, give me courage, give me faith, lest I falter. Help me, Lord, as I try each passing day. When my cross gets too heavy, take the burden I carry. Give me light as I journey. Let's sing that chorus again. Oh, give me grace, give me courage, give me faith, lest I falter. Help me, Lord, as I try each passing day. Though my cross gets too heavy, take the burden. Light as I journey on my way. Give me light as I journey on my way.
Amen. I don't know if we've got, Brother Bill told me to do two songs, and then he said we were going to have some scripture reading. What do you think about that, Elder Turner? Do you think we have time? You want to go and do the scripture reading now? We'll go ahead and have some scripture, and then if we have time, maybe we'll sing another song.
Chapter of the book of Acts, starting in verse 29. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses.
Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah.
Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.
With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer.
Baptism, you may be seated. Baptism is commanded by our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And those who believe, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Every person who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I've tried to show you from the scripture today, has an obedient spirit. Our obedience does not save us. His obedience saves us. Yeah. Our work for him does not save us. His work for us saves us. We love him, but it's not our love for him that saves us. It's his love for us that saves us. He shed his blood. He paid for our sins. He took away all of our uncleanness on the cross for those who come to him and trust in him. And that is what baptism is about. It is a confession unto the Lord. Maybe in the presence of people, but it's a confession unto the Lord that I'm trusting Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I believe he's the Messiah. I believe he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.
Yeah.
All right. We have a young lady today, Amanda Estep. And she wants to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Amanda, this water's a little warm.
So I'm good.
Okay. And this is Amanda, and she's been worshiping here for a while with us, with her parents and her fiancé. I think they're going to be married in October. And she wants to begin her marriage with a confession of faith in Christ, which is wonderful, I think. Amanda, you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
Yes.
And when he came into the world, he came into the world to save his people. His people are those who trust him. And when he died on the cross, shed his blood to take your place, to put away your sins. That's what you believe.
Yes.
And you're trusting him only. You're not trusting anything or anyone, not me, not this church. Not even this baptism. You're trusting him alone to save you. Is that your confession?
Yes.
All right. Upon your profession of faith in Christ, my sister, and in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I baptize you under the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, baptized with him in the likeness of his death, and raised with him in the likeness of his resurrection. And when Jesus was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water, Matthew 3:16. Give the Lord praise. Now, it's kind of like the mothers can relate to this. You can give birth to a child, but that's the easy part comparing to spending the next 20, 25 years raising them. It's the same way with baptism. You make a confession of faith, but now we need to pray for Amanda that the Lord will keep her faithful and true and safe throughout her life, that she'll go on trusting the Lord and she'll endure to the end trusting the Lord. Would you please stand together with me once more? Our Father, we call upon you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us, who gave himself for us. I'm thankful to you that you were pleased to work in Amanda's mind and in her heart to call her unto yourself and to give her the grace, the fortitude, the desire, and the will to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. We are thankful that you sent her here to this place. We are thankful that you have saved her. And we are thankful, Father, for your grace and mercy to all of us who name the name of Christ. And now I pray, Father, that through the blood of the everlasting covenant, you will work in all of your people to make them perfect, working in them that which is well-pleasing in thy sight, to the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, for whose sake we ask these things. Amen. And you're dismissed.